privilege to be here with you and to share with you from the Word of God. I'd like you, if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter and chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to just read one verse and then meditate with you about this verse. 1 Peter 1 verse 23. It says this. 1 Peter 1 verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Let me read it again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This morning I want to share with you the glorious message about how somebody can be born again, and why it's important that they're born again. Sometimes churches can be very dangerous places, because coming to church sometimes gives people the impression that they're in a right relationship with God. But it may not be the case. If you'd have seen Judas, I think you would have thought he was a genuine article. When the Lord sent out the disciples two by two, Judas was one of them. He even did miracles. It's amazing, isn't it, to think of? And when the Lord said that one of you will betray me, the disciples did not have a clue who that would be. In fact, they said, "Lord, is it I?" None of them knew that it was Judas. You see, he was a really good fake. The Bible says that amongst the wheat, there'll be tares. They look like wheat, but they don't have any fruit. That's the difference. And so it's possible that in a gathering like this, there's somebody that's religious but lost, that has never ever been born again. I remember one time speaking in an assembly not unlike this one. And in that particular morning, I had a very distinct burden to preach the gospel. The elders asked me what my message was going to be, and I said, "I'm going to give a gospel message." And they said, "We don't want that here." They said that we're all Christians here, we want ministry. And I said, "Well, I'm sorry, you're going to have to find another preacher, because I know the Lord wants me to preach the gospel this morning." And so anyway, they said, "Well, you can go ahead, but they're all Christians here." By the time I'd finished, I hadn't even finished closing the message, a lady got up from a seat, came to the front, and received Christ as her Savior. You see, it's easy to hide in a church. And so we want to be sure that we're born again. And even if we are born again, we need to just realize what a blessing it is to be born again. And why is that so important? Clearly, Peter thought it was. He's talking to Christians, and he's talking to them about their experience. And he tells them that they have people that are being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And as we think about Peter, I want to just, first of all, establish that he's a credible witness of the need for the new birth. Peter was an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus and both his sufferings and his glory. In fact, if we look at his second letter, chapter 1, verse 16, he'll tell us this. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, which when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," he says, "but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So what he's saying is, I witnessed the majesty of the Lord Jesus. I saw it with my own eyes. And I'm testifying about what I saw. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." So he's really saying, I saw his glory and I saw his suffering. I witnessed those things. I'm an eyewitness. And by the way, this eyewitness sealed his testimony with his own blood. In other words, he could not deny what he had seen with his eyes, refused to, and ended up sharing, in a sense, the fate of his Savior, crucifixion, except tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. He didn't want to be seen in the same light as his Savior. But he paid the ultimate price as a result of refusing to deny what his eyes had witnessed. And I want to suggest to you that Peter taught the necessity of the new birth because in his capacity as a witness, he had heard either the evening when the Lord Jesus taught this, or at least from the lips of the Savior, the necessity of the new birth. Turn with me to John chapter 3, where we have this idea of being born again introduced. John 3 and verse 3. And remember, there's a religious man who is a Pharisee, the strictest sect of the Jewish religion, comes to Jesus by night, and the Lord Jesus says to him in John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, or truly, truly. You know, verily is from veritas, the Latin, and it just means truth. Truth, truth. Okay? Truth, truth, I say to thee, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now let's just pause and think about that for a minute. If the Lord Jesus is saying to a very religious, respected man that unless you're born again, you won't even see the kingdom of God, never mind enter in, you're not even going to get a glimpse unless you're born again. Would you think that would tell us how important it is to be born again? See, many of us wouldn't match up with this man, Nicodemus, right? He was a very kind of self-righteous kind of guy, but a good man in many, many ways. You wouldn't mind having him as your neighbor. And yet he says, the Lord says, except a man is born again. Verse 7, he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, and I want you to notice the language now, ye must be born again. I like that word must. Must is not an option, right? He's not saying, let me make a suggestion to you. This might be a good thing for you. No, he says, it's a must. You must be born again. So the question we might ask ourselves, and it's a good question to ask, is why is it that a very nice, religious, respectable man must be born again? Why is that so important? And the answer is simple. Because in his first birth, he was born wrong. And all of us at our first birth were born wrong. And that's why we must have a second birth, a new birth, be born again, as the Lord Jesus says, in order to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at this passage more than once this morning. So we're going to be, you might want to stick a marker in. But 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to just lay a principle before you before we elaborate on this principle. First Corinthians 15 and verse 46. I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says here so we can get this principle. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, 46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So he tells us an order here. And what he says is, that which comes first is natural. That which comes second is spiritual. Right? I want you just to kind of get that. Let it sink in your mind. Right? And because our first birth is a natural birth. That comes first. The second birth is a spiritual birth. Right? It comes after the natural birth. First natural, second spiritual. We'll come back to that passage. I just want to throw it out there as a general principle. I want you to note that statement. First the natural, afterwards the spiritual. Now, I find when it comes to illustrations, I know you can buy these big books, 5,000 illustrations of Bible topics and stuff like that. Do you know what I find? The best way to illustrate the Bible is from the Bible itself. I really do. I mean, I just feel that the best illustrations are right in the book. So I want you to observe with me this principle played out in Scripture. First the natural, afterwards the spiritual. And we'll see that when we look at births in the Bible, what we find is that many of the firstborns in the Bible were duds. Right? And the secondborn, they were the ones who were spiritual. Firstborns, duds, secondborn, spiritual. Let me just prove it to you. I'm going to just give you these illustrations to begin with, and then we're going to go and look at them in detail. So, for instance, Adam had two sons. He had more than that, but initially two sons, Cain and Abel. Right? The first son, Cain, well, he was religious, okay. He really was a religious man, wasn't he? Like, he offered on a certain day, and he brought of the fruit of the ground, and it looked beautiful, and just like a harvest festival. You can imagine this basket of fruit. It looked really impressive. But you see, Cain came basically on the basis of his own ideas. Abel, he came next, right? He was the second born. And he came, and instead of being a religious man, he was a man who had a relationship with God based on a blood sacrifice. Big difference between religion and relationship. And this second man, he was accepted. The first man was rejected. Okay? Firstborn was a dud. Secondborn, well, he saw it. He got it correctly. He came on the basis of a substitute, a sacrifice, and was accepted. Think about Abraham. Abraham had two sons. The first one was a guy called Ishmael. He was a natural birth, right? As a result of Abraham's relationship with Hagar, the Egyptian maid, and he was natural. And by the way, he was a wild man. The Bible says that he was a wild man. His hand would be against every man, and every man's hand against him. We see that in today's news, don't we? The descendants of Ishmael are the current day Arabs. And they're wild men, aren't they? That's not meant to be, I suppose, not a politically correct statement, but it's a biblically correct statement. Okay? So, we've got, again, this idea. The second born son to Abraham was Isaac. Isaac was not a natural birth. He was a supernatural birth, wasn't he? Wasn't it supernatural? Incredibly so. We're going to look at that in more detail. And then, let's think about Isaac himself. He had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau, the Bible says, was that profane person. In other words, he was secular. He wasn't spiritually minded at all. Jacob was hardly a perfect man, but he really had an interest in his inheritance. The things of inheritance meant something to him. And so again, we see that this principle, first the natural, afterwards the spiritual. And then the supreme example that we're going to look at is the first man, Adam, and the second man, the Lord from heaven. Right? That which is first is natural. That which is second is supernatural, is spiritual. Right? And that's the principle we find in the Word of God. First man, Adam, was an absolute failure in paradise. The second man, let me read a verse of scripture for you concerning that second man from the book of Isaiah the prophet, chapter 42 and verse 4. Isaiah 42 verse 4, what a beautiful verse this is. And it simply says this, speaking of Jehovah's servant, the servant of Jehovah, behold, verse 1, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights, speaking of the eternal Son of God. Verse 4, it says, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged. till he have set justice in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Isaiah 42, verse 4. That second man, he shall not fail. Isn't that good to know? By the way, all of the promises of the Lord Jesus will never fail. Scripture is clear. He shall not fail. Isn't that good to know? He'll not be discouraged, nor will he fail. Great thing to know. So, now we've kind of laid out the general way we're going to go with this. Let's begin to work through these and go back to Genesis 4 and the story of Cain and Abel. As we look at the first two men born into the world, and we're saying that which is first is natural, and the second one is spiritual. And in Genesis 4, we've got the story of Cain and Abel. And Cain was the firstborn. And again, we said that he thought that he could approach God on the basis of his own understanding and his own reason. God will accept me on the basis of all my hard work in producing this beautiful garden of vegetables and this basket that I offer. God surely will accept me on that basis. And so he came based on his own reason and ideas. On the other hand, we have the story of Abel, who comes to the Lord, and instead of bringing vegetables, the fruit of his hard labor, he was a keeper of sheep, it says. Now, it's interesting because you ask yourself, well, why did he keep sheep? Because in those days, they were vegetarians. It wasn't until Genesis chapter 9 that permission is given to eat meat. So why would you want to keep sheep? Well, there's only one reason that I can possibly think of, and that's for sacrifice. And so here comes Abel. Now, I want you to just get this picture in your mind, because I believe this is the way it happened in the Old Testament. These Old Testament saints, they recognized, I am a sinner and I deserve to die because of my sin, right? The wages of sin is death. And yet they understood that God somehow would accept an innocent substitute as a sacrifice instead of them. And so what they would do is they would bring this beautiful innocent lamb, and they would place their hands on the head of the victim. And what they would do is they would transfer their guilt from themselves to this prescribed innocent substitute. And it would be killed, its blood would be poured out, and God would accept them on the basis of a prescribed innocent substitute. That's how it happened in the Old Testament. That's the picture. And we have that in this very chapter of Abel, verse 2. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, Cain a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, verse 3, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And we know the rest of the story, because what we understand is that although Abel was accepted, Cain's offering was not accepted. And it tells us that Cain was so mad that he killed his brother. And it was the first example in the Bible of persecution and, in a sense, martyrdom, wasn't it? And on what basis? A religious man persecuted a man that was accepted before God on the basis of a blood sacrifice. Has that changed? No, it hasn't. To this very day, the way of Cain continues. And there are religious men in their zeal are killing people who are accepted before God on the basis of a blood sacrifice. And we've seen it in recent news coverage. Christians being persecuted and killed by ISIS. have been told that if they recant, they will be let go, and if not, they'll have their heads chopped off. And refusing to deny their Savior, the Lord Jesus, and paying the ultimate price, and the very descendants of Cain, religious men, zealous religious men, but coming on the basis of their own ideas, killing those that are accepted before God. So, now we want to think about Ishmael and Isaac. Genesis 21. Let's go there, please. Genesis 21, verse 9. Genesis 21, verse 9. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said to Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. So, again, two sons. The firstborn was Ishmael, and he was a natural birth, the product of a relationship between Abraham and Sarah's maid Hagar. On the other hand, Isaac was a completely supernatural birth. The Bible says that at the time of Sarah's conceiving in her womb, it says that her womb, she was past the age of childbearing, and that Abraham was as good as dead as far as reproduction was concerned. Right? I mean, how is this ever going to happen? It's only if God miraculously causes it to happen that it will ever happen. And so Isaac was a miraculous birth. And again, you get the idea from our text that Ishmael mocked Isaac. And today, the very same thing happens. When you say to people that Jesus is the only Savior and the only way, and that you're a new creature in Christ, a lot of people would just mock at that idea, wouldn't they? And nothing has changed. Natural man does not appreciate those who are the product of supernatural birth. They'll say, well, you're kind of arrogant and all the rest of it, and presumptuous, and how do you dare speak like that? And then we come to Esau and Jacob. Genesis 25, Genesis 27. We won't, you're so familiar with these verses. We won't look at them in detail. But again, the example seems to be bang up to date with our culture. Esau was called in the Bible a profane person. I mean, he's a secular person. Let me just ask you to read from Hebrews 12, just to bring that text before us. Hebrews chapter 12, a great New Testament commentary on the Old Testament. Hebrews 12, verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So Esau really had no value on the spiritual heritage that his father wanted to pass to him. And he just wanted to live for the secular world. That's what he wanted. In fact, he was a big hunter. Now, I don't want to tread on anybody's toes, but I noticed as we were driving to the ferry, they're opening a big Bass Pro shop. And Bass Pro began in Springfield, Missouri, where my wife and I live. The world headquarters is there. Anybody that knows anything about hunting, when they hear it from Springfield, Missouri, they say, oh, Bass Pro. That's usually the first thing they'll say. And my wife and I, whenever we have visitors, we take them to Bass Pro. And I was there one day, and they were offering this free draw, and you could win $25,000 to spend on anything at Bass Pro. And I said to the guy, there's no point me putting my name on that draw, because I couldn't spend a bent nickel in this place. I'm not a hunter. I'm a city boy through and through. No interest in that kind of stuff. Why would anybody want to go out in the woods, freeze to death, and when you can go and buy meat at the store, much easier, right? But Esau would have been a regular shopper at Bass Pro, right? That's what he was. He was a hunter. He loved that kind of thing. But he didn't have any interest in the things of God. Isn't that amazing? He's out in God's creation all the time, and has no interest in the creator of the universe. There's lots of Esau's around here, isn't there? They love God's creation. They love being out in it. But they have no interest in the one that spoke it all into existence. What a tragedy. On the other hand, Jacob, for all his, you know, we know he was a bit of a schemer and a twister and all the rest of it. But he wanted God's inheritance. He wanted it. He didn't want to lose out on any of the inheritance that was presented to him. He wanted it all, didn't he? I love those kind of guys. They want it all. Spiritually, they want everything God has for them. And so, what a difference between these two men. In each case, we've examined the firstborn, and they weren't right with God. And that's the way we were by our natural birth. It's so easy to illustrate it. I have five children, and I've never had to teach them to do wrong. They came by it from their father. What a tragedy. And now I've got grandkids, and it's kind of interesting to watch them, and what is developing is their sin nature. No! That's one of the first words that they will, or is it nei in Norwegian? And but because they live in Norway. But it doesn't make any difference. They're still, it's that rebellious nature against God and against authority is already manifesting itself in my grandchildren. And really from Adam onwards, that's the way the story has been. Romans chapter 5, through one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And death has passed upon all men because all have sinned. And so we've got this generational passing on from one to another. And that's how we were born, sinful, away from God, separated from God. And it all happened because of our first birth, because that which is first is natural. So that's why we needed a new birth, a supernatural birth. We somehow need to change families. You see, up to the moment somebody's born again, they're part of the Adams family. Now, if you know anything about the Adams family, they're a horror story from day one onwards, aren't they? And somehow we've got to get out of the Adams family into the family of the second man, the Lord from heaven, the Christ family. And it's wonderful when you read in the New Testament about people who are in Christ. What does that tell you? They've changed families. They're no longer part of the Adams family, which is under condemnation. They're now part of being in Christ. What a place to be in Christ. So how do we get from being in Adam to being in Christ? Well, let's go back to our passage in 1 Corinthians 15 again. And just to observe a little bit more detail about this passage that we've kind of hanging all our thoughts on and try to understand it. And we will break in into 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 45. So it says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening or life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven." I want you to notice that. The first man of the earth, earthly. The second man, the Lord from heaven. Isn't it interesting that he starts with Adam and he says he's the first man. And then he says the second man is the Lord from heaven. Well, what about Cain? Wasn't he the second? No, he was just like Adam, you see. He was Adam reproduced. And every person born after Adam was Adam reproduced. And after the Bible says you produce after your kind, right? And so because Adam was a rebel and a sinner, from that point on, every man was after his kind. He was Adam reproduced. And that would continue until something drastic would happen to introduce a new dimension, a new way of going. And what happened is the second man is none other than the Lord from heaven. Wow, what an amazing thing. All the rest of humanity skipped over. The first man, Adam. The second man, the Lord from heaven. And as it says, as is the earthy, so such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So how does that work? How do I possibly get from being earthy, connected to this first man, Adam, a sinner and a rebel, to be connected to this second man, the Lord from heaven, and to be heavenly? How does that happen? Well, let's go back to our illustrations and try and explain it. And it's really kind of simple, but wonderful. Like Abel, if you want to transfer from the Adam's family to the Christ family, you need a substitute because you're a sinner and worthy of death. You need a prescribed innocent substitute. You need to, as it were, by faith, lay your hands on that substitute and transfer your guilt and allow him to die in your place. Who could that be? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Who was John the Baptizer looking at? The Lord Jesus Christ, the second man, the Lord from heaven. He is that substitute. And so in order to transfer from one family to another, there has to be a moment in your life where you see you're the sinner worthy of death, and by faith, as it were, you transfer your guilt to the Lord Jesus and allow him to suffer as your substitute. Like Isaac, you need a supernatural birth to be born again. How are we born again? Well, how was Nicodemus born again? The Lord Jesus said to him, "Believe. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so by believing in Jesus as the one who was lifted up on the cross, that's how you have a supernatural birth. And then thirdly, like Jacob, you need to value the spiritual opportunities that are presented to you. He had an opportunity of a great inheritance, and he took it. See, there are many people who grow up hearing the message of the gospel. And they could come into a wonderful inheritance, but many, sadly, are profane. They don't really care about it. They're like Esau. They'd rather go hunting than enjoy the inheritance that is to be had in the Lord Jesus. What a tragedy. And so what we could say is this. You must be born again. You've got to get out of this Adam's family with all its horrors and get into the Christ family. We live close to a place called Branson, Missouri. And Branson is a famous place for lots of things, country music. They have a lot of shows there. Lots of tourist people go there. It's a big tourist destination. And my wife and I, we haven't been to any of the shows that, but what we have been to is the Titanic Museum. We love the Titanic Museum. And it's looks like a ship. You actually go in the front of the ship. But as you go there and you get you go buy your ticket, and on your ticket is the name of a person who was on that fateful voyage the night the Titanic sank. And they ask you to kind of enter into the part of the person on your ticket. So if you've got a first class ticket to kind of look at, well, what your accommodation would have been like or whatever, and just to try and imagine that you were there on that ship that night and just trying to kind of play the role. So you get your ticket, you go around and you do this, and if you've got a first class ticket, you say, wow, this must have been something else to stay on this boat. And so you enjoy all that experience, and it's really kind of interesting. And then you get to a room, and in the room there's kind of like a big trough of water. And they ask you to put your hand in this trough. And this water is at the temperature of the Atlantic Ocean the night the ship sank. And they say, just see how long you can keep your hand in that trough. I want to tell you, in seconds, your whole arm is throbbing. It's just throbbing. And I don't care how tough you are, how much of an Esau kind of guy you are, big hunter guy, after a while, you'll pull your hand out. And you realize that people, when that ship went down, could not have survived very long before hypothermia would have taken their lives. Terrible. And then finally, you go into a room. And in that room, there's a list of names. And they ask you to find your name, the name on your ticket. And you look down this register and you finally come up to your name, Joe Smith or whatever it is. And next to your name, it says either this, saved or lost. Isn't that interesting? There were three classes on that ship, first class, second class, third class. But getting off that ship, there were only two classes, the saved and the lost. Could I say this? You and I are on a journey. We're not really sure when our journey will end. Just like on the Titanic, they had no idea that that night was the last night of many of their lives. You have no idea when your journey is going to end. But I can tell you this, at the end of your journey, it will either say that you were saved or you were lost. What's going to make the difference between whether you were saved or whether you were lost? I'll tell you what's going to make the difference. What you did with Jesus Christ. That's going to make the difference. Has there been a time in space-time history where you said, Lord, I'm the sinner you died to save. Save me. I need a new beginning. I need a new start. That's why I'm so optimistic about the message we preach, because we're offering men a new beginning. That you can be born again. You can start over. You can get out of that horrible Adam's family with all its sin and all its failure and all its heartache. And you can find yourself in the family of the second man and in Christ and a new creature. And what a place to be. But it's possible for somebody to be here and be very religious, and yet at the end of your journey, it will say lost. Because there are people, religious people, who are going to stand before the Lord Jesus someday, and he's going to say these horrifying words, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You were never part of my family. You are still in that first family that is natural. You never made the transfer from that which is natural to that which is spiritual. The first birth is a natural birth. The second birth is a spiritual birth." Let me say this to you, and I'm saying it with very great seriousness. If you are not never born again, you will wish you'd never been born at all. Because you will be cast into the lake of fire and you'll be there forever and ever. On the other hand, if you have a second birth throughout all eternity, you'll never be sorry that you were sorry about your sin and you said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, save me. In fact, 1,000 years from now, you'll still be rejoicing that you trusted Christ as your Savior. Can I ask you, how many births have you had? I was born again on the 16th of June, 1981. I became a new creature that day. You wouldn't have wanted to know that old creature at all. You certainly wouldn't have listened to him. And you'd have been right not to. See, he was part of that Adam's family. And he was a rogue. But he became a new creature that day, and you can become a new creature today. If anyone's in Christ, what does that mean? He's in the Christ family. He is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You can become a new creature. If you've never done it, please don't leave here until you know that you know that you know that you're born again. Let's pray. Father, we are on a journey, and we don't know, none of us know when that journey will end. But we pray that there would be nobody in this room that would end their journey unsaved, lost, separated from God and hope and goodness, in a place of conscious torment forever and ever, and with an intact memory, being able to remember that they had an opportunity this morning to become a new creature, to trust in the substitute Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, I need to be saved, save me now. Perhaps it was pride, perhaps just profanity, just being a profane, secular person that said, I don't want that. But oh Lord, we pray that that wouldn't be the case. Lord, if there's someone here, they're just not sure, they would just leave here with assurance that they truly belong to Thee, that they're in the Christ family. We'll give Thee the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.